All right, welcome. Today, we are going to learn, chant, practice the Maha Mrityunjaya mantra, which is sacred to Shiva. And I have spent some time and effort preparing this presentation for you. I didn't just sit down and do it. I've actually worked on it quite a bit today. It would be certainly, hopefully, interesting and at the same time somewhat thorough in presentation, because we're going to look at the four yugas, the four ages, particularly Kali Yuga, the one we're in now, the Iron Age. We're going to look at incarnations of Vishnu, avatars. Particularly, we're going to just touch on Krishna very briefly, moving into Buddha, and then moving forward to Shiva before we get to the mantra, and find out who these characters are and how they fit into the scheme of things according to Vedic understanding and yoga philosophy. I hope you will enjoy what we have for you. Today, Mercury went retrograde into backward motion. And as many of you know, we would have sent out a mailer. Hopefully you're all on our email list. If you're not, please give us your email and then we'll put you on the list, because we send out mailers, on occasion, particularly planetary stuff. And we would have sent it out in the last few days, but Mercury being retrograde, our internet connection was down. It's back up, so we're grateful for that. Mercury will be retrograde from January 29th, so that was yesterday. Is it correct? No, that's today, sorry. Yeah, January 29th. Until February 19th. About 3 weeks, huh? And Mercury will be retrograde about three times a year. 3 weeks per time, okay? And this is part of the email that I'll be sending out. I'm not going to read all this, but I'm just going to touch on a couple things. Since Mercury is the planet that represents communication, a retrograde Mercury usually brings problems and difficulties with communications, automobiles, vehicles, phone systems, travel, transportation, lost luggage, delayed or canceled flights, mail delivery, computers, internet connections, information technology, and contractual agreements. It can cause delays, setbacks, and last-minute changes in plans and arrangements, as well as breakdowns of machinery systems and equipment. The difficulties are, for the most part, minor, but irritating in nature, or they can be irritating in nature. If you would like to counteract the retrograde Mercury, I will give you a mantra. Om Shri Buddhaya Namaha. I know we're going to talk a little bit about Buddha this evening, but Buddha is the planet Mercury. With one D, B-U-D-H-A. Buddha, with two D's, is the incarnation of Vishnu, Buddha, Lord Buddha. So, why are they called similarly? Because each avatar or incarnation of Vishnu is born down through a particular planetary dynasty or lineage. So Buddha is born in the, guess what, dynasty of Mercury. And Buddha means? intellect, intelligence, knowledge, understanding. And Kalindi has planted a little Acer in our garden, and we've put a statue of Buddha under it. It's right over there. We're developing a little area of a Japanese garden, so that is now the Bodhi tree, that Acer. Buddha reached enlightenment under the Bodhi tree. So there you have that. So Om Shri Buddhaya Namaha. Om Shri Buddhaya Namaha. Om Shri Buddhaya Namaha. Om Shri Buddhaya Namaha. So that you can chant for Mercury and your retrograde Mercury. I hope it goes well for you without any difficulties whatsoever. Shiva is part of the Trinity of Brahma on the left, Vishnu in the middle, and Shiva on the right. Brahma represents creative potency, creative energy in the universe. Which universe? There would be a Brahma in each universe. Just like, for example, we talked, Vishnu is God overall, but Vishnu will expand himself into different forms. So there will be Vishnu living in the spiritual world, for example, and then there will be Vishnu who comes into the material area, which is one fourth of all his energy, and creates the creation. And then there's Vishnu who goes into each and every universe, right? Millions of universes, according to yoga philosophy. So that's a form of Vishnu who would go into each universe. And that would be a manifestation of Shiva in each universe. Vishnu is 100% God. Shiva is 75% God. God energy. It's called Vishnu Tattva. God energy. And Brahma is Jiva Tattva. Human. Who's been raised up to this position. Right. Could you become Brahma? Yes. If you want a job, it will open up at some point. So, up to you. And Shiva, Brahma is creation, Vishnu is maintenance, and Shiva is destruction. Shiva just, you know, wraps things up, brings things to an end. This manifestation of Shiva, which is very, very famous, very common. I mean, everybody has seen this. If you haven't seen this, you know, you don't read. But this is Shiva as, you know what this one's called in this manifestation? It's called Nataraj, or King of the Dance. Raj, Raja is the king, and Natta is a dance. So, and which dance is this? Dance of destruction. That's the dance he dances when he wraps everything up, right? And here's another depiction of Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. Now, here we go. There are four ages, or four seasons in the universe, and they repeat over and over and over again, like spring, summer, fall, and winter. Same idea, four seasons. These ages or epochs are called yugas. Yuga, the golden age Satya, lasts for 1,728,000 years only. And the human lifespan in the Satya Yuga in the Golden Age is 100,000 years. Okay? You think you're long-lived now. I've got news for you. In the Treta Yuga, the Silver Age, it lasts for 1,296,000 years, and the human lifespan is 10,000 years. It is also to be understood that the human's stature is larger in these other ages. In this age, we get smaller, and by the time Kali Yuga is over, people are going to be like this. That's the prediction. In the Bronze Age, or Dwapara, or Dwapara Yuga, it lasts for 864,000 years. Humans live for 1,000 years on average. And finally, in the Iron Age, Kali Yuga, the current one you're all enjoying now, it lasts for 432,000 years. And human lifespan is supposed to be about 100 years. Do most people you know live to be 100? Mm-hmm. No. Yeah? And in Vedic astrological calculation, as you may remember, it's all calculated on a span of 120 years. Correct? If you add all these up, you see 432, double that, you get 864. And then you add 4032 to that, I believe, and you'll get 1296, and then 4032. And then this whole thing becomes 4,320,000 years. All these, cycle of four ages taken together is 4,320,000 years. Okay? How many of these are there? 100. 100 of those in a day of Brahma. Brahma's day. Now remember, let's take this as a central point. Here we are, right? Here's Brahma. That's his time frame, right? As he's moving around that same point, here we are. You understand what I'm showing you, right? So things are much more sped up here. It's just like us bending over, looking down at the grass, and there the ants are. And there's a lot going on down there with those little ants. They're scurrying around. And I mean, they have the same day as we do, but they wouldn't have the same lifespan as we do. You know. So us looking at ants would be like Brahma looking at us. What are those little characters up to now? You know. So, Kali Yuga, the Iron Age, began about, and I'm going to do a whole presentation on this and the Mayan thing and all that, on, 19th of February. We're going to look at that in some detail. Kali Yuga, the Iron Age, began about 5,000 years ago. Correct? So, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? That means there are 427,000 years remaining. If you're a Christian fundamentalist and you think that everything's going to be wrapping up pretty quickly and Armageddon and Doomsday is just around the corner, relax. Not so. So we're only getting going here in Kali Yuga. Kali Yuga is the age of hypocrisy.
Does it get more?
Yes, it does. It steadily goes down the tubes, more or less. Now, there are, if you will, just like astrologically, within a major period, there's a minor period. Within the minor period, there's a sub period. Within the sub period, there's a sub period. within days, you got hours within hours, you got minutes within minutes, you got seconds, cycles within cycles within cycles. Correct? If we're to use an astrological example, we might say that Kali Yuga is like a Rahu period, or perhaps like a Saturn period. In other words, we'd be somewhat karmically challenged in such a period. So what I'm going to show you when we do this calendar thing, the Mayan calendar, is the fact that we are in a major period of Kali, a minor period of Kali, and a sub-period of Satya, the Golden Age. Or that is coming up. So that's this Age of Aquarius concept, rejuvenation, an awakening, an enlightenment, a raising of the level of consciousness and awareness. So that's there too. It doesn't mean to say that that will stem the tide, the overall tide of Kali Yuga and the denigration of things. You know, because, and I'll be talking about exactly what that means in great detail when the time comes. So, what is the, from Vedic philosophy, yoga philosophy, what was the significant event that took place that ended Dwapara Yuga and began Kali Yuga? It had to do with one of the principal avatars or incarnations of Vishnu. That is not a great graphic, and I'm well aware of that. It's the only one available. The five on top and the five in the bottom are the 10 incarnations or avatars of Vishnu. So one of the avatars of Vishnu, one of the most significant ones, left the planet 5,000 years ago. Who was that? Krishna. Krishna was here in the Dwapara Yuga to protect the theists, to remove the atheists, to protect the devotees, to fight the demons, and to release the negative burden from the earth. And mostly that negative burden is oftentimes in the form of armies. Too many pugilistic and militaristic personalities on the planet at the same time. Too much. So that's what happened in the Battle of Kurukshetra. That is Krishna as the chariot driver of Arjuna, who was the prince who had his kingdom unlawfully usurped by the cousins, the Kauravas. And so when that battle was finished, Arjuna and his four brothers got their kingdom back, and Krishna said, adios, I'm out of here. And that officially ended Dwapara Yuga. There are a few more events that happened, which we'll talk about at another time. But that's what happened there. Okay. As soon as Krishna left, Kali Yuga kicked into gear. And what happened? In the Vedic tradition, as in the Old Testament of the Bible, animal sacrifices were popular back in the day. In the Bible, it's goats. In the Vedas, it can be a cow. It can be a horse. There are different ones that they use. Now, you're thinking, well, that's pretty cruel. Back in the day, you had qualified Brahmins, which are these guys next to the fire. That's the sacred fire. Who chant the mantras. And as soon as that animal was offered in sacrifice, the soul would be released from the animal body, and it would immediately get a human body, or perhaps even be elevated to a much higher place, like a heavenly planet. So it wasn't simply cruelty, it was a release of that soul to a higher reality back in those days. And it provided that the remnants of the sacrifice could be partaken of, in this case, meat, and the meat could be eaten because it was sanctified or offered to God, whomever the sacrifice was for, during the course of the sacrifice. Okay? That's the concept. Old Testament, more or less, same idea. Okay? Then things, as Cully developed, things got out of hand, and they got the taste for the meat. And they said, well, you know, let's just shorten the sacrifice and eat the meat. Now they had fewer and fewer qualified Brahmins or priests. Couldn't chant the mantras, couldn't deliver the soul of the animal to a higher place. But gee, the meat's pretty good. So that's what happened. It degenerated over time. And there was unrestricted consumption of meat using the Vedas as a pretext. You with me? Then along comes one of the avatars of Vishnu, which is Buddha. The Bhagavatam, or Srimad Bhagavatam, is one of the 18 Puranas. Purana means literally old. It's an ancient history. There are 6 Puranas in the mode of goodness, 6 Puranas in the mode of passion, and 6 Puranas in the mode of ignorance. Depending what mode you're in, you know where to start reading. You know, that's what they're for. Depending what level of consciousness you're at. So this particular verse here says, this is actually the first canto, they call it, canto or part of this Bhagavatam, this Bhagavad Purana. And the verse says, Tata kalau sampravrute samohaya suradvasham buddho namnanjana suta kikateshu bhavishyati. What does it mean? Then, in the beginning of the Kali Yuga, the Lord or Vishnu will appear as Lord Buddha, the son of Anjana, that's his mother's name, in the province of Gaya, which is now Bihar in India, just for the purpose of deluding those who are envious of the faithful theists. Buddha appeared. This book was spoken about 5,000 years ago. And Buddha appeared ...2600 years ago. So there's the prediction of Buddha's appearance in the Vedas. And essentially, the purpose of Buddha's appearance, he negated the Vedas and tried to steer people away from the Vedas because of the sacrifices that were going on. And it had developed, it had turned too much into meat eating. So I'll read some of the purport. Buddha was a powerful incarnation of the personality of Godhead and appeared in the province of Gaya or Bihar as the son of Anjana. He preached his own conception of nonviolence. Buddha's main philosophy is ahimsa. Ahimsa means nonviolence. That was everything that he represented in essence. And deprecated even the animal sacrifices which were sanctioned in the Vedas. At the time when Buddha appeared, the people in general were atheistic and preferred animal flesh to anything else. On the plea of Vedic sacrifice, every place was practically turned into a slaughterhouse, and animal killing was indulged in without restriction. So therefore, Buddha preached nonviolence, taking pity on the poor animals. In Age of Kali, people who had no faith in God followed the principle of Buddhism. And for the time being, they were trained in moral discipline and nonviolence, which were preliminary steps for proceeding further on the path of God realization. So, the main reason for not eating meat, spiritually speaking, is what? Karma is a reason. That's not the main reason. It's compassion. It's compassion. So you're not hurting animals. In Genesis, it says that we're supposed to be stewards of the animals. Dominion over the animals doesn't mean necessarily to kill them. It means to look after them. So that was the concept there.
Is it about respecting all life?
Correct. Exactly. It's about respecting all life. So even though Buddha was... Buddha did not recognize God. There is no God in Buddhism. There is no heaven. There is no ultimate place to go. The ultimate place in Buddhism is called what? Nirvana. What does nirvana mean? No, nirvana literally means cessation of existence. It means the end of all this. Okay, right. The end of all this. And then nothing. Nirvana. The Sanskrit for nirvana means... Vana comes from the word vana. Vana is a forest. So, vana means... It's extrapolating forest into creation. This is creation. Okay. Nir means...
No.
No. None. Not. So cessation of all existence. There is no God and there is no place that you go. Which is curious because what you typically hear with Buddhist monks and the lamas, especially the powerful lamas. When I say powerful lamas, these guys can come and go as they please. They have those abilities. You know, they're pretty powerful mystics. And usually what do? They search around, they look for Lama so-and-so, Lama such-and-such Rinpoche, and see whose family he'll be born into next. This is very common with them. They wait for the guy to come back. And they pretty much all come back. Well, why? Because there's nothing going on where they're going. So they come back and they do service.
Just because they make a vow to come back and tell all lifeless.
Yeah, that may be it as well. But when's that going to be?
Well, that's the thing. That's the extent of their compassion.
Yeah. But there is still no ultimate destination for them to go to according to that philosophy. Because it doesn't recognize God. Okay. So... that is essentially Buddha's purpose. If you read the life of Buddha, which is a very compelling story, you know, he's born into a very wealthy family. He's a prince. Everything is there for him. And they never show him any suffering. They go out of their way to make sure he never leaves the gates of the compound of the palace. And he never, ever sees anybody suffer or say anything negative. Until one time, he actually sees that by mistake, and his heart goes up with compassion to the suffering soul, and then he renounces everything, and he goes into the forest and to become enlightened. So that's his modus operandi to, you know, I mean, if he was already realized, would he hear or would he not do that? And usually down here in the material world, nothing's handed to you. You got to go through various kinds of difficulties, you know. And even incarnations of God, whether they're actually going through the difficulties or pretending to in order to show us what we're supposed to do. You know, be an example for the proper behavior. It says in the Bhagavad Gita, whatever great men do, all the world shall follow. So, now, then we have Shiva. And Shiva is three quarters Vishnu, according to yoga understanding. And Shiva, well, I'm going to actually read this to you. And this explains really nicely Shiva's, the purpose of Shiva's incarnation. I'll just read it and then we'll do it that way. Parvati said, Parvati is his wife. O Lord, O best of the demigods, I'm asking you something very confidential. Through love for me, please explain this, for there is a doubt in my mind. The Vedic Shastras, which is books, condemn the wearing of skulls, applying ash to the body, and dressing in animal skins, but you do all of these things. So why are these practices condemned and you are doing them? And Shiva said, O goddess, I'll tell you about this, but do not speak of it to others. Long ago, there were very powerful demons, and they were all devoted to Vishnu. And Vishnu being God. And thus, being devoted to Vishnu, the demons, even though they were causing mischief, were undoing their negative karma by worshipping Vishnu. So demons and the gods are involved in the age-old conflict, good versus evil. But the demons were finding a way around the problems that they would have. But they were upending or upsetting or overpowering the gods and taking over the place, so to speak. So that wasn't working out very good as far as the gods were concerned. So they appealed to Vishnu. Indra, the king of the gods, approached Vishnu saying, okay, Shiva, another name for Vishnu, you alone can conquer these great demons who are freed from sin because of their penance that they perform for you. So free from sin means free from negative reaction. After hearing this, Vishnu told me to delude the enemies of the gods by imparting onto them lessons that would divert them from the Vedic path. So again, another incarnation to refute the Vedas and the Vedic path and take them off in a diversionary path. So again, that's what Shiva is supposed to be doing. Vishnu said, teach false doctrines to a few of the Brahmins and they will spread the false ideas all over the universe. You should wear also animal skins, skulls, ashes, and bones, and this way you'll fully delude the atheistic population, leading them away from the Vedic path. They will also wear ashes and bones and describe you, Shiva, to be the highest truth. In this way, the demons will become averse to me, causing them to fall from their position or lose some of their power. Even in my various incarnations, I myself will worship you just to delude the demons. Throw them off the...
So you don't want the demons to become more realized?
They don't want the demons to become more realized if they're... It's not so much about being realized, it's about using their power in a negative way.
I know, but But they're more enlightened, they become kinder.
Yeah, but they're not becoming kinder. That's the point they're trying to say. They weren't becoming.
So there's always demons, and they're just going to be demons forever.
In the material world, where we live, there is always, always duality. Rich, poor, fat, thin, ugly, beautiful, black, white, good, bad, night, day, always. The absolute realm does not exist here. So there's always a conflict or a struggle between the dualities. So someone is always going to take that role. And that has to do with their fundamental nature and their conditioning. Nature versus nurture. So the nature you're born with and then how you're conditioned. And we've spoken about this before. Some people want to remove hunger. The Hunger Project. Some people want to remove poverty. It can't be done unless you can grab all the souls and turn them from their path, from their behavior, from their conditioned response and behavior to things. That's the only way it can be done. And what about the millions of souls who are coming in with karma that dictates that they'll be poor or they'll be hungry? You're going to feed a few of them? Sure. Is that a good idea? Of course. And give them some money, give them a house? Wonderful. You can't remove it all. Not in this world. That duality always exists. When they say demons, a demon means somebody who's averse to others, who's trying to create mayhem or difficulty or upset in other people's lives, who's trying to gain power at the expense of others. So might they become purified over time? Yes, perhaps they'll become purified over time. Is that possible? Yes, of course it is. But there's still, so we purified a couple over here, and here's 10 more coming up behind who aren't purified yet, you know. It's like you read the newspaper, you throw a couple in jail and there's a bunch more and it's still up to there.
And that it says that that's going to obviously increase all the way through Kali Yuga.
Correct.
The Golden Age.
Correct. But the best thing about Kali Yuga is it's easiest to get out of the material world in Kali Yuga than any other yuga. One can get out simply by chanting, simply by repeating a name of God. Whichever name you prefer, you can get out and not have to take birth again in Kali Yuga. Why is it so easy? Because nobody's interested in it in Kali Yuga. Whereas in the Golden Age, where you live 100,000 years, very strict, difficult meditation has to be performed and yoga practice. So you have to sit there, literally, like this, for years and years on end, in order to free yourself, to get the same benefit that you would get in the Kali Yuga by doing some easy chanting on a regular basis. So it is a great boon or benefit to be a conscious soul here in Kali Yuga in a human body. It's actually, you've hit the jackpot. Now, being here in Kali Yuga, not so great, but because you're conscious souls, and if you have a desire to get out of the material world and not take birth again, you've hit the jackpot. You couldn't be in a better circumstance than you are currently. And yet still people don't take advantage. So that's the benefit of Kali Yuga. So Shiva says, turns to Parvati after Vishnu gives him this instruction, you know, do the ashes and the bones and, you know, pretend you're a madman. There's nothing mad about Shiva. It's pretense. He, you know, he looks a little rough around the edges, hangs around the crematorium. Ghosts and spirits and hobgoblins follow him around and love to worship him, as do the yogis. Have you ever seen, have you ever been to India for the Kumbh Mela? Or seen it on video? And you got all these Shaivites running around naked with their little tridents and smearing their body with ashes and doing all kinds of tricks of different kinds. And anyway, so Shiva gets this news. He turns to his wife. He says, I feel depressed upon receiving this order of Vishnu. But Vishnu says, installing me within your heart, constantly chant my glories. In this way, all the inauspiciousness created by your wearing bones and smearing your body with ashes will be destroyed. After saying this, Vishnu dismissed the gods. In this regard, it is stated in the Padma Purana that Shiva appeared as a Brahmin in the age of Kali to preach Mayavad philosophy, monism, which is nothing but a type of Buddhist philosophy. And that philosophy says it's Brahman philosophy. It's the first level of God realization, where you merge with that Brahman energy. Brahman means Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that, the Divine Spirit that pervades everything. Where I am God, you are God, we're all God, this is God, all the energy is God. And there's no diversity. We just merge, we lose our identity, we lose our individuality, and it's all one. So there's no recognition of God, the living entity in this state. So that's what Vishnu told Shiva to do. And he took birth as a sannyasi Brahmin, which means a renounced priest, by the name of Shankar, Shankar Acharya. So there was Buddha and then there was Shankar Acharya. Shankar Acharya is not an avatar of Vishnu, but that he was a an avatar of Shiva. And he spread this monism.
Is there a big following after him?
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Shankar Acharya. Acharya.
Yeah, most of the sadhus and babas that you see in India all follow Shiva.
Yeah, but Shankar, was there a movie?
Shankar, it would have been the the guru figure. No, he would have been since Kali. Since Kali began, did I say that? Yeah, maybe it was 1,000 years ago. So he would have been the foremost proponent of that philosophy, which is Vedanta Sutra. So most of the sadhus in India are monists. The vast majority are monists. Monas means one, merging into one. They brought the Ganges down into the material world. And Ganga is divine water from the heavenly worlds, from Vishnu. Ganga Devi, the river goddess personified, agreed to come down to the material world at the behest of Bhagirath. Bhagirath, which was a king. But she said, I can't just come down, you know, I'll destroy everything with the power of the water. Coming like this. So someone has to absorb the blow, the initial blow of the water coming down, so I don't wreck half of what's already down there, you know, in the creation. So the only one who was capable of absorbing that blow was Shiva. And you'll always see Shiva pictured with a stream of the Ganga in his hair, you know, because he took it right on his head and he took the force of it and it was distributed. Ganges water even today still has some miraculous properties. If you ever have some Ganges water you sprinkle it on anybody and everybody, if you're not well, if somebody's not well, even when somebody dies, it's recommended to take Ganga water and sprinkle it on the corpse, because it'll remove sinful reaction even after death, loss of it. Even after being cremated, you can sprinkle Ganges water on the ashes and it will remove sinful reaction of that person. So, you know, we need all the help we can get, you know. It is sometimes said that Shiva is the drums. And Krishna, of course, is the flute and all wind instruments. And Brahma, because Brahma is married to Saraswati, is all string instruments.
Parvati,
Shiva's wife.
Shiva's wife.
Yeah. And in different incarnations, she's sometimes called Uma or Parvati. There are other names for her. Can't think. It's not dawning on me right this moment. Okay, so this is the Maha Mrityunjaya Mantra. I've put it up on the screen for you without the diacritical markings in the pronunciation to make it as easy for you as possible. I'll just say Om Triambakam Yajamahe Sugandhim Pushti Vardhanam Urvarukam Ivabandhanan Mrityor Mukshiya Mam Ratat. We worship the three-eyed one, Shiva, who is fragrant and who nourishes all beings. May he liberate me from death for the purpose of eternal life. Just as a cucumber is severed from its bondage to the vine. That's an interesting analogy, the cucumber and the vine. So you too can get your cucumber severed from the vine of repeated birth and death. Is the idea there. And why did they call Shiva three-eyed? Because of his third eye. I know many of you would have an active and open third eye. Shiva's would be active and open 24/7, pretty much all the time, I would think. So yeah, third eye is located where? Right here. Pardon?
On top of the brow.
Right. The Maha Mrityunjaya Mantra is a life-giving mantra. This mantra wards off death by snake bite, lightning, fire, drowning, car accidents, bicycle accidents, plane crashes, and accidents of all description. Not bad. It also has a great curative effect. Diseases pronounced incurable by doctors can be cured by this mantra when chanted with sincerity, faith, and devotion. To be effective, it should be chanted about 100,000 times. It is a weapon against disease and a mantra to conquer death. It also bestows long life, peace, wealth, prosperity, happiness, and immortality. The best way to do it ideally, if you're going to undertake the chanting of a mantra with some seriousness, you should say, I'm going to do a minimum amount of mantras a day. It should be a minimum that you can handle. You know? If you're going to take it on as a vow, the most powerful thing is to make a vow. A vow in Sanskrit is called a vrat or vrata. So you say, no matter what, I will chant 5 rounds, right, on the mala, 108 times 5 on a given, every day, okay? It works better when you do it at a specific time. Like, you get out of bed, and the first thing you do is you have your shower. Because you're not to worship God without having bathed. Period. So then you sit down and you do your mantras. You know, in a perfect world. Or you do them in the evening. Whatever. Now, you say, well, I can't do them the same time every day. Fine. But you say that you'll do 5 rounds. I'm just saying 5 rounds. Maybe you can do 1 round. Maybe you can only do 10 mantras a day. Which isn't very many. What did we figure out? If you did 10 rounds, you know, it'll take you 100 days, roughly. Okay? But this is a long mantra. This is not a short mantra. This is not Om Namah Shivaya. Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. That's a very popular Shiva mantra. But this one is long.
What about choosing? Should you stick to one mantra, or is this not a good idea to be doing lots of them?
No, you can do a few. You can do a few. I'm just saying, I'm recommending a vow. You don't have to do it as a vow. You can just do it whenever you can do it. That's fine too.
Yeah, but the most effective way
is to
do one and making a vow and doing it as many as possible.
Well, doing it, a vow means doing a minimum number. So you say, I'm going to do 5 malas around the beads a day. Okay. Someday you'll do 10. Someday you'll do 6. Someday you'll barely get 5 done, but you got to do it. And you can't go to bed until you do it. Otherwise, you've broken the vow. Depends how strict your vow is. You know, maybe your vow is, I'm doing it first thing in the morning, I'm not going to do anything until I do that. Well, that locks you in then, doesn't it? Depends what you can do.
Is Om Namah Shivaya, is that a powerful one too?
Yeah. Yeah. Shiva is called Ashutosha. Ashutosha means easily pleased. Easily pleased. And easily angered. It is far more difficult to get Vishnu's blessing and ultimate mercy than it is Shiva's. That's why all the materialists in India worship Shiva. They all do. Almost all of them. Because, you know, they want the quick turnover. And Shiva will give results reasonably quickly. Depends what you want. I mean, you can worship Shiva for material things. You can worship Shiva for spiritual things. You can worship, well, we're going to do this particular mantra. And that's for extending your life, your health. It is also to be understood, if you gain the siddhi or the realization or perfection of the mantra, the efficacy of the mantra, then you can use it on others. You know, this is what you use for people who... There are certain illnesses for which there are no cures. Correct? No cures. Why? You can see them astrologically, and it usually involves Rahu and Ketu astrologically, and sometimes Saturn. And the reason is because they're karmic illnesses. You could say, well, all illnesses are karmic. They're all results of some negative karma. Yeah, but I don't mean it in that way. Most illnesses or problems that you have, you can go to a doctor or a practitioner, and you could take some herb or some treatment, yam, like Dervla does, for example. Whatever. You know, or you can get some hardcore drugs that they love to give you here at Western Medicine. And you'll get better. That is not a karmic disease, by my definition. I'm talking diseases for which there are no cures. They cannot be cured by man-made means. Right? Like AIDS. But AIDS depends. Some cases of AIDS, some different. So that means you need a kind of karmic intervention to remove the causal karmic energy from a much, much deeper, subtler place. In other words, we have to uproot. You're experiencing the fruits of that karma in the form of the disease. What's got to happen is we've got to rip the root of the plant right out of the ground. That's the only way it's going to happen. Of that karmic plant. That's what mantra is for. Can you only chant this mantra? Mahamrityunjaya? No. You could chant other mantras. But that's what we're dealing with here. Correct? To the extent that, according to the story, the biblical story, Jesus said, "Lazarus, Lazarus, arise." And he got up from the dead. I wonder if he used the Mahamrityunjaya mantra for that one, or what he used. You know.
But why should one waste one's time, in inverted commas, question mark, reciting a mantra to 75% PepsiCo instead of the real thing, Coca-Cola? Why don't we just cut through the crap and go to Paramatma and keep it simple?
Yeah. You said this before. I've agreed with you then. I'll agree with you now. Martin, you just chant right to Paramatma and forget the rest.
Oh, I think so.
Super soul.
He's the head.
That's Vishnu. That's God in the heart.
Yeah.
It's described in Vedic understanding.
These things just frighten you, the destroyer.
Destroy to create new things. Because when
I'm worried about the destroyer because of my attachments to things.
Well, Shiva's actually a good guy. He's very compassionate. But just like, for example, Martin, when you retired from your business, right? That's Shiva's energy. Simply put, you ended coming into the office like you did every day for I don't know how many years. Right? And then one day you said, "That's it, I'm not doing this anymore." That ending is under the auspices of Shiva. Simply put, there's no, you know, heavens crashing down in your head. Simply, it's just that's an ending of something. That's beginning of something else.
What's the name of the supersoul inside again?
Supersoul is in the body. Let me explain like this. In the body, there are two birds sitting on a tree. It is the tree of the body. One bird is eating of the fruits, enjoying the fruits. The other bird is simply sitting, watching, witnessing the other bird eat the fruits, saying nothing unless he's called upon. So the tree is the tree of the body. The fruits are the karmic fruits of action and enjoyment, whatever else, in the material sphere in life. Yep. So that is the Atma, the soul. The other bird is the Parama Atma, or Paramatma, supreme soul, God in the heart. All right. Sometimes people will call it the what? Conscience. Same. If you want to know what the right thing is to do, is that information available to you within yourself? Yes. Always. It's in the heart. The super soul's in the heart. People say, I don't know what to do. Well, you're not, frankly, you're not listening. You're not paying attention. You're not quieting the mind enough to hear. You know, let's take a real gross example. Boy, that guy just cut me off with his car on the motorway. When I get out of my car, should I run him through with this knife? Finish him off? And I go in, I listen to my conscience, and my conscience says, that's probably a bad idea. Even though, you know, he isn't a very good guy, you don't like him because of what he did. I'm being silly here, but, right? It's pretty clear what the conscience is going to tell you. If you're honest with yourself, it's going to say, no. You don't do that. Those aren't the problems that we normally grapple with. They're far more subtle than that. And they may require more self-examination and soul-searching. But when the bird who's eating the fruits is finally, by virtue of the law of satiation, had enough, because you can only eat so much food, you can only buy so many clothes, you can only have so many cars, and you can only have so much sex. Then you're going to get burned out or satiated or had enough. Then that bird turns to super soul, Paramatma. What should I do? Where does my real happiness lie? So that's what he's saying. Paramatma. Martin would rather pray to Paramatma. I say, very good. Listen, one of the Puranas that the best approach to chanting mantras, which is called japa, repeatedly. Om Namah Shivaya, 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 like that. Is silence. Silence. That's the best one. The next best one is this one. That's called muttering. Japa. And the least is this one. Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. According to the Puranas. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, of sacrifices, he says, yajnanam japa yajyosmi, of sacrifices I am japa, the chanting of the holy names. Now, you can chant Allah if you are Muslim, you can chant Allahu Akbar. That's chanting. Or you can chant the rosary. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's japa. Our Father who art in heaven, I wish I knew your name. We talked about that before.
Howard. Did you ever hear that one?
Howard, his name's Howard.
No, little kid.
Howard, you can't.
Our Father who art in heaven, Howard be thy name.
I never heard. Howard be thy name. Sounds right. Sounds good.
God's
name. So, when the bird is ignoring, when the Atma ignores the Paramatma, the Atma is on his own program. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that, and then I have all these plans, and then I'm going to go here, I'm going to win this and buy that and make all this money. And then one day he goes, working for me. And he or she is now ready to turn to Super Soul and say, what is my greatest welfare? What is my greatest benefit? Please, please help me.
So, but what you're saying, that Super Soul thing in everybody's heart, is the whole thing about everybody being God?
No, it's distinguished as the soul and the Super Soul.
The Super Soul, not God?
A Super Soul is God.
So the Super Soul is everybody.
There's Atma and Paramatma, both. Two distinct ones.
Paramatma is the one is
Paramatma.
The Super Soul is going to ultimately lead you back to God.
That is God.
Yeah, but it's the part of you. Yeah, it's God. So it's a good one to pray to.
Yeah, self and higher self, if you like.
Yeah.
But you can approach it from Brahman level. That's fine. Unity, diversity, personality. Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan. To take this analogy. You go into the palace, and the energy of the queen is all around you. And you've been hired to clean the place. Okay, so you're in there cleaning everything. You're feeling the energy of the queen or the king, right? But you're not involved. You haven't met anybody. You're all alone there, right? So that's the level of Brahman. That's the first level. It's just the energetic level. The second level, Paramatma, would be all the other people are there who also are involved in serving the king and the queen. And you get to be with them and know them and work with them. And they will tell you what the king and queen are like because they know the king and queen. But you haven't met them. And that is a more familiar and more satisfying experience because you're working in diversity. First unity, then diversity, then personality. There's the king and queen, or king or queen, however you like. Now you've met them and they say, what a wonderful job you've been doing. And all these other people have told us what a wonderful person you are. And we're so lucky to have you here. And please come and spend some time with me now. Can you? And let me show you around. And let me share this with you. Can you stay here with us from now on? Personality.
They're already human.
It is human, my dear. This world is a reflection of the spiritual world. What do you think? We made all this up? It's a reflection. It's like a tree sitting on the riverbank. If you look in the water, you'll see the tree again, exactly the same, only it's a reflection. This tree is the spiritual world, the spiritual reality. This tree, the reflection, is the material reflection. All of this diversity and all the different things we do and all the interesting things and all the relationships, this is what goes on in the spiritual world. Only we are not at the center of it. God is.
So separateness, duality, all of that is the way it is in the spiritual world.
Yes, but the unity is that it's all done for God, for the pleasure of God. And everybody's happy because everybody's in a state of love and fulfillment. And no one gets burned out or has had enough in that circumstance. Everybody in the material world is looking for what? Yeah, and usually through relationship. Correct? You have friends. You have parents. You have brothers and sisters. You have a new puppy. You have a horse. You have a lover. A boyfriend. You have a husband. You have a wife. You have all these different relationships. You have your music teacher. You have your boss, which may or may not be a good thing. You know, you have all these, and what makes life rich is all these relationships. Or we can go and we can see a concert by some great artist that we absolutely love. We can actually go and pay money and get a seat and watch this person live. I mean, what could be better than that? You know how wonderful that is. It's better than the record. You ever come out of the concert? It's better than the record. It's better than the recording. Why? Personality. The recording's the energy.
Keep going on here about this, and I just read something the other day, and I thought it was in a paragraph. But it's quite a shocking line, but yet true, and it was a life spent thinking is a life not worth living. Which is felt very deep.
Well, that's Zen.
Yeah.
Well, sort of. But there is some point to that.
Okay, so let's do this mantra, shall we? Om Triambakam Yajamahe. Om Triambakam Yajamahe. Sugandhim Pushtivardhanam. Sugandhim Pushtivardhanam. Urvarukam Iva Bandhanan. Urvarukam Iva Bandhanan. Mrityor Mukshiyamam Ritat. Mrityor Mukshiyamam Ritat. Om, you can do it with me now. Om Triambakam Yajamahe. Sugandhim Pushtivardhanam. Urvarukam Iva Bandhanan. Mrityor Mukshiyamam Ritat. Om Triambakam Yajamahe. Sugandhim Pushtivardhanam. Urvarukam Iva Bandhanan. Mrityor Mukshiyamam Ritat. Om Triambakam Yajamahe. Sugandhim Pushtivardhanam. Urvarukam Iva Bandhanan. Mrityor Mukshiyamam Ritat. Very good. It's not really that hard. Is it? No. Now, I just wanted to share this one with you. It's already 2 minutes to ten, so I don't think we're going to squeeze in a meditation here this evening, and I apologize for that. But there was a lot of good dialogue, so... I want to tell you this tonight because it's on the subject matter about the Mrityu Sanjeevani Mantra. Shukra, the chief priest of the demons, was the only one apart from Shiva who knew the Mrityu Sanjeevani Mantra. So whenever the demons are killed in battle by the demigods, Shukra, the chief priest, brings them back to life with the mantra. So the gods can never defeat the demons because he keeps bringing them back to life. So this was a bit frustrating for the gods. So in an effort to learn the Mrityunjaya and Mrityu Sanjeevani mantra, same idea, same mantra, Kacha, the son of Brihaspati, the chief priest of the gods, Brihaspati is the chief priest of the gods, his son Kacha comes to study from Shukra, the chief priest of the demons. Okay? Sends his son over. So Kacha's aim is to get Shukra to teach him this mantra to revive the dead. But Shukra, the chief priest of the demons, has no intention of teaching this Deva boy this mantra so he can revive the gods. Not going to teach him that. I'll teach him all kinds of stuff, but I won't teach him this particular mantra. No matter how many times Kacha asks Shukra to teach him the mantra, he refuses. Shukra has a daughter. Her name is Devayani. Beautiful young thing. And she begins to fall in love with the young and attractive Kacha as he studies with her father Shukra at their home, as fate would have it. Every chance they get, the demons come by, kidnap Kacha, because they know what he's up to. They know what he's trying to do. And they kill him off. And Devayani, repeatedly finding her beloved Kacha dead, and subsequently being distraught, she convinces her father to bring him back to life. Again and again. Because the demons keep coming and killing him off. You know, he's a spy in the court. Frustrated with having to kill him repeatedly, the next time the demons kill him, they grind him up into little powder and mix him with a nice beverage, liquor, and they offer that to Shukra, who then drinks it right down. Now he's inside the belly of Shukra in little pieces. Shukra is the guru, chief priest of the demons. All right? So from within his belly is Shukra, Shukra, get me out of here. It's Kacha. Get me out of here. He begs to be released. Shukra argues that if he brings Kacha back to life, of course it'll burst his stomach and subsequently kill him, naturally. So Kacha says, yeah, but if you teach me the mantra, then I will bring you back to life when I come out of your belly. And Devayani, Father, you must, please, please, come on, Father, my Kacha, I love him. So she pleads with her father to revive Kacha. Teaching Kacha the mantra, Shukra, brings him back to life and subsequently kills himself in the process as he bursts through his stomach. Kacha then immediately revives Shukra and returns to the gods with the Maha Mrityunjaya mantra. So that's the story there.
Shukra's the Irish for sugar.
Yeah.
Huh?
Shukra's Irish for sugar.
Yeah. Shukra is Sanskrit for semen. And Shukra is Venus. Shukra is Venus. Shukracharya is the Deva in charge of Venus. And Brihaspati is the deva in charge of Jupiter. So you can get the connection between Venus and semen, surely.
If you're lucky.
Creative potency. Creative potency. Yeah. Very good.